resources to have in your mind and your heart that you can answer back and you can seek to invite the other person into your joy in Christ. Okay, so that'll be the first part of what we're doing. And then Blake and I are going to do some short little scenarios to illustrate that, to illustrate those short answers that you can give to objections or concerns or things that people typically say that are outside of Christ. And that's just to try to make it practical. And then after that, we'll have time for answers, for questions and answers. If you don't have questions and answers, that's fine. I got plenty of material. So, but I want to give you guys the benefit at this last session to be able to interact. So, and of course, you know, all through we've tried to interact anyway. Pastor Ward has the mic there, and I'm going to be asking questions as we move along here. Okay? So, but if you would do this for me, please turn, let's start out by turning to the book of Revelation, chapter 22. And we're going to just read a couple of verses there at the very end of chapter 22. And in fact, Pastor Ward is over here, so maybe somebody that's close to where he is. Revelation chapter 22. I just need somebody to read verses 16 and 17. Do I have a volunteer? All right, I've got Raymond over there. He's going to do that for us. I think everybody should be there by now. Go ahead, Raymond.
Revelation 22, 16 and 17. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you these things for the churches. I am the root and the descendant of David, the bright morning star. The Spirit and the bride say, come. And let the one who hears say, come. And let the one who is thirsty come. Let the one who wishes take the water of life without cost.
All right. Wonderful words there. And those words come right out of the Old Testament. So what's wonderful about the Bible and all of its 66 books is there's a univocal beauty about it, that what God says in the Old Testament, he repeats often in the New Testament. And the Christ that we see in the New Testament is the same Christ expanded and blooming out of the Old Testament. Okay, but imagine if this were a script for a play or a movie or just a short act, you know, one act stage play. Verse 16 would most likely be Jesus facing the church and speaking to the church. And verse, so that would be the director's notes there would say, Jesus is facing the church. In verse 17, the Spirit and the bride, now this is the church, and the Holy Spirit facing the world. Okay, so that would be what the director's notes would be there, the Spirit and the church facing the world. Okay. So Jesus is saying in verse 16 to his own people, to us, I sent my messenger, my angel, my messenger to you to give you this testimony. Okay, testimony meaning a sure word for the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David and the bright and morning star. Okay, so he's basically, Jesus is saying, I'm everything that you need. I'm it. I'm here. I've arrived. And I am everything you need. And then in verse 17, the Spirit and the church faces the world. And what is it that we say to the world with the power of the Spirit? Come. Come. And let the one who hears, that's the person who is outside of Christ, whoever it is, Greer, Taylor's, Greenville, Washington, D.C., Miami, wherever, you name it. Let the one who hears say, come, okay? Let the one who is thirsty come, and let the one who wishes take the free gift of the water of life, which is another expression of saying the free gift of salvation. So this is our role. While we are here on earth, is wherever we are, is to be in the power of the Spirit, not in our own power, is to doing just that, is to facing the world with the good news and just continually inviting them into our joy in Christ. Come, come. All right? All right, so that hopefully sets the stage here for us with what we're going to talk about now. Now, on page one, you have evangelism GPS. We all know by now what GPS is. It's a fascinating technology that we all benefit from in so many wonderful ways. So imagine, I use Google Maps a lot, and if you, you know, probably a lot of you guys do too. There's different map apps, but probably, and I'm not familiar with other ones, but I know on this one that down at the corner of the screen, there's a button there that says, I think it's on the left-hand side. You know the button I'm talking about? Let's say I, for whatever reason, my device gets turned around, and even I get, let's say I make a wrong turn. I haven't been paying attention to the map or the directions that it gives me. What is it you can do? You press a button there, and it will. Okay, good. Jeff said, you said recalculate. Okay, all right. Other words that are similar to that. Or I'm trying to think of the one that you actually see on the screen itself. Okay, recenter. So Melinda and Jeff basically said the same thing, right? So, but recalculate, yes, that's true. Recalculate, very good. Recenter, okay? Now, when we are sharing the gospel with others, it's very easy to get off track. It's easy to get off track because oftentimes the objection, a person can give an objection, and it's because, you know, whether they're consciously thinking of this or not, it's just part of our human nature. They want to take the discussion this way, but the gospel is saying, go this way, okay? So all of these things here I have listed on page one are ways that we can recenter the conversation, okay? Recenter the conversation. When you sense that it's getting off track and we're heading down a rabbit trail, and that's not going to be helpful for a clear presentation of the gospel. Or, and here's probably where it will help you the most, is to recenter your own thinking. Okay? Because it's very easy for each of us as individuals, apart from the conversation that we're having with somebody else, to get off track. And, there, you know, we live in an amazing world. The world that God has made and God, the brains that God has given to us, just absolutely, can you imagine, people 100 years could not have imagined the amount of information, the access to information that we have now. It's incredible. And so even just taking Scripture by itself, it's easy to be overwhelmed and then to head down a direction and to either oversimplify something or to overcomplicate it. And these things that I'm going to go through right now are, you can look at them as ways that we can recenter a conversation that we're having with somebody else that's evangelistically oriented, or we can recenter our own thinking so that we are very razor-focused in getting to Christ. What's the quickest way to get to Christ from where we are right now in this conversation? What is the quickest way to get to Jesus from where we are now in this conversation? Okay? Now, so I'm not doing all the chatting here. How about if we have some volunteers to read each of these? Most of them are fairly short. So let me get some volunteers. We don't have a lot of dead time here. Let me get some volunteers for the first four. The first one is joy. The next one is God. The third one is master plot, and then gospel. So let me get some volunteers that will read those for us, and then we'll stop and get some more volunteers for the remainder. So who do we have that'll read the first one for us. All right, Jeff's going to do that one, the second one. All right, Dave's going to do the second one, and then the third one, Master Plot. Who's going to do that one for us? Who's going to do that? All right, Serena's going to do that one, and then the fourth one, Gospel. Who's going to do that one? That's the shortest one so far. All right, Jeff's going to do that one. Good. All right, so you know who you are. Let's begin with Jeff Hagens, and he's going to read the first thing that we need to be reminded about to recenter our thinking in evangelism. Go ahead, Jeff.
All right. Joy. Joy is the best motivator. Tell the gospel out of your joy in Christ. Need more? Fuel it. Jude 24 through 25. Practice gospel befriending and gospel hospitality.
All right, Jeff. I'm kind of springing this on him. Could you? Oh yeah. What I'm going to ask you to do, that's going to come later at the end of page.
Okay.
But what I did want to ask you was, could you read Jude 24 and 25? Even if you don't have the mic, can you? I'm sorry, Pastor. Whoever has the mic is sure to get their exercise.
In Jude 24 and 25, now to him that is able to keep you from stumbling and to make you stand in the presence of his glory, blameless and with great joy, to the only God and our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory and majesty, dominion and authority, before all time and now forever. Amen.
Isn't that awesome? I mean, that's the Savior that you and I are here this morning to worship. He is the one, it says, who is able to make you stand before the holy God. Isn't that amazing? That one day, you and I will stand before him, before whom no one can stand, except that you are in Christ. Isn't that amazing? No one can stand before God. No one. But you worship, and you are in, if you're his, if you're of Christ, you are in the one who is able to make you stand. And certainly that stand means that begins now. It's not just later. It begins now. Okay. That standing that you have, that persistence that he has given to you is a gift that begins. It begins even now and goes on into eternity, that someday you will have perfect fellowship with him. So that, you know, if you say to yourself, and I've said this to myself, is, you know, I have joy in Christ, but why is it that I don't sense that I have enough for it to bubble over into telling this particular person about Christ? And the answer that came back is, fuel it. Fuel it. Because that fire is a big enough fire, and there is enough fuel in the Word of God that you can add to that fire and you will never run out of fuel in who Jesus Christ is. All right. And the practical outflow of that is practice gospel befriending and gospel hospitality. I talked about that in the second session, and there's some resources that are on my webpage related to that. And that takes some intentionality. It doesn't just happen. You don't befriend other people for the gospel's sake. It can happen randomly, but your improving in it and my improving in it does not happen by random effort. It has to be intentional. And that's one of the ways that you live out your joy in Christ, is you have so much joy in Christ that you care enough to be disciplined about reaching out to others with the gospel. Okay? All right, the next way that we need to recenter our thinking is not to think of God in generic terms, but to think of God and to know God personally and specifically according to his identity that he has revealed in Scripture. And that is what we're going to look at in the second point. And I forget who it was that had. All right, Brother Dave, go right ahead.
God. Sorry.
God, Yahweh Triune, Father, Son, Spirit, origin of covenant love, holy, purity, holy, and grace, giving, living. The Trinity is not an aftermarket add-on. Trinity is the original Together for the Gospel, the first gospel coalition. Are we functionally Unitarian sometimes?
Thank you. Thank you very much, Dave. Yahweh Triune, that is who God is, right? You guys who have, you like to work on vehicles or motorcycles or whatever, you know what that expression aftermarket add-on means, right? And the Trinity is not, it blooms in the New Testament, but that is not who God became. That is who, that the Trinity is who God is. Okay? Having read the New Testament, now you can't go back and read the Old Testament with a Unitarian mind frame. But, we do that. I've seen it happen so many times in gospel presentations and in the readings and interpretations of the Old Testament. We read it, the Old Testament, as if it was a Unitarian part of the Bible, and then the New Testament is the Trinity. No, the Trinity is in verse 1, Genesis 1:1. That the God that is in the beginning is the triune God, okay? And I illustrated that last week by using this little, let me get your help here, Blake. So, God's specific identity is what? Those are just the consonants, but how, anybody want to just say it out? You don't have to have the mic at the moment. Yahweh, okay? But, that is his name that speak to his being, but in his being are three persons who are equally Yahweh. Not three Yahwehs, right? God is personal. Yahweh is personal. And within himself, Yahweh is personal as Son, Spirit, and Father. Okay. That is the way that God has revealed himself late in time. Okay? All right, next one is the master plot of... Oh, you know what? Let me, before I move on to that one, I really need to say this. I wanted to say this. I have more resources and more information than time, but I'm not going to skip it this time or miss it this time. Here's a book I got this summer. You can't see it from where you're at, or not everybody can, but the title is God is Love, A Biblical and Systematic Theology on God is Love. This book is 700 pages long, and it talks about one thing, the love of God. That's amazing to me that a theologian could spend. Obviously, it takes many years to develop this and put it in a way that's readable and understandable. But here's what he says fairly early on in his 700-page book. He says, many theologians, however, and of course, we're diving right into the middle of a context here. Many theologians, however, have not begun with this. He's referring to when he says this, the personhood of God. That's very important. Everybody that is here is a person. And there's a reason why you are a person. I was in a place yesterday looking for something, and a dog in the middle of, Hobby Lobby over there, and a dog walked behind me. All of a sudden I realized, oh, they're with somebody else. The dog is not here shopping by himself, for whatever. The dog was obviously assisting somebody else. So, but that was not a person that walked behind me. That was a dog. Okay. But the person that they were assisting is indeed a person. Personhood is very, very significant. And it's very significant for us as Christians. Many theologians, however, have not begun with this. Works of theology tend to start with a discussion of God's being and his attributes, of which his person may be regarded as one. Okay? That's interesting. So, like, person is like just part of something that God is. All right? And, but he says, he objects to that. And he says, if the fundamental principle of our theology is that God is love, then we must start with the divine persons. There's more to say, but I'll stop there. That, and if you need the information on this book, or I can post it on the web page as well. Wonderful, wonderful. And so as Christians, we should not be afraid to talk about the love of God straight up, straight up. In 1 John chapter 4, where that phrase, God is love, that's a Trinitarian passage. The context in which those three words appear is embedded, it's like a diamond embedded in the setting, in a Trinitarian setting. So God himself cannot talk about love without speaking of it in Trinitarian and covenantal terms. Okay, there's just more to say there. But man, if that doesn't fuel your joy for that the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit have planned this. You know, we're here today to worship the triune God. The Father, Son, and Holy Spirit have planned this long ago. And that's just amazing. That God is so loving within himself and so faithful. The Father is faithful to the Son. The Son is faithful to the Father. The Spirit is the glue, the faithfulness between them. How does the Father know that he's the Father? He looks at the Son. How does the Son know that he is the Son? He looks at the Father. And how does the Spirit know the love of the love that is between the Father and the Son? He is the love between the Father and the Son. And why is the Son faithful to the Father? Because he would do no other. And why is the Father faithful to the Son? Because he would do no other. And why is the Spirit faithful to the Father and the Son? Because he would do no other. And why is God faithful to us? Because he would do no other. Now, there's no other God concept that has that. Allah? No, Allah is in the perfection of Allah. Allah is in his solitude. Okay? Allah is the guy at Starbucks that's sitting in on the overstuffed chair in the corner by himself that doesn't want to be bothered. Don't say hi to him. Okay? And so any other God concepts that borrow or that speak of the love of God, they're borrowing from here. They're borrowing from the triune God. All right, I could go on about that. So let's hit this third one. Serena, I think you're next. Go ahead.
Master, King, creation, conflict, cross, resolution, kingdom. Warning, don't let God's kingship in Christ be eclipsed by other things, even good things.
Okay, yeah, I abbreviated res just to try to get it to fit on the page there, but that's resurrection. So the cross and the resurrection go together. We've talked about that. You gotta speak about one as though it bears the weight of the one is carried by both. Cross and resurrection go together. So the master plot of the Bible it begins with the king. Right, so the master plot of reality does not begin at Genesis 1:1. The master plot of reality begins with the sovereign, he who is sovereign. All right, so tomorrow we have an eclipse. I'm using the metaphor of the eclipse here. So we begin with the king, right, and that's followed by creation, the sea. And these are easy to remember because you have K, C, 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 R, K. So again, you can use your hand, just like when you're witnessing, you can use the acronym GRACE that we're going to talk about in just a little bit here, G-A-R-C-E. K, C, 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 R, K. Right? Okay, so creation, king, creation, followed by conflict, and it began at the fall. Cross and resurrection, they go together. and then kingdom, which immediately follows that. Now, we're not living in the glorified kingdom, but we are living right now in the kingdom of Christ. Now, what can happen is that I could focus on any one of these, and then the kingship of Christ can become eclipsed, right? Just like tomorrow at 3 o'clock or so. But the kingship of Christ needs to be prominent in everything. He's the king of creation. The conflict. Sometimes we can be so focused on all the conflicts that's going on, the conflicting ideas, the conflicting groups, politics, you know, this, that, and the other. And then the beauty of the king is eclipsed by all of our focus on that. No, the king needs to be. Why are we having all the conflict with each other that we are? Because we're in conflict with the king. Ultimately, that's the problem. Why the white supremacy, you know, up in Virginia, and the terrorist attacks here, and the people and divorce this and hate this, and all the verbiage that happens on Facebook, you know, I don't like these people. All that's going on because we're in conflict with the king. Okay? And the remedy is in the cross and the resurrection. And sometimes we can be so focused on all the particulars about that, that the king himself, the one who died on the cross, takes a back seat. But, you know, I love that hymn. Alas, and did my Savior bleed, and did my Sovereign die. The one who has the absolute authority over everything, over the universe, is the one who died for you. Not second in command, by the way. The Son is not second in command. He is not subordinate. And that's good news, because it means that your sin has been dealt with by the highest authority in the universe and outside the universe. Okay? Jesus owns Target. Jesus owns Walmart. Jesus owns Wade Hampton. Jesus owns everything. And he has the highest authority. It is he who paid for your sin and canceled it out on the cross. And that is why we are confident we are living under his rule even now, even though we're and still in a fallen world, but we are living under his rule. That's the master plot. So if you have that in mind, you're talking to somebody, then you keep Christ and his kingship prominent all the way throughout. All right, the last one is, or at least in this set right now, gospel. And who has, all right, Brother Jeff, go right ahead.
Gospel, Christ events, king, birth, life, death and resurrection, enthroned, 1 Corinthians 15.
All right, thank you. That was very simple there again, but again, here you can use your hand again. The five key, there are many Christ events, but the five key Christ events are this: king, which means that before the incarnation, Christ was king. Did you know that? Did you know that before Matthew chapter 1, verse 1, Christ was the eternal sovereign over everything? No higher authority. One with the Father, one with the Spirit, in sovereignty. Okay. And it is that sovereign who came into our world through the birth canal, humbled himself to do that, lived, so he had a perfect birth, he lived the perfect life. Okay, so king, birth, perfect life, perfect death and resurrection, and then enthroned again, right? So we offer our prayers at the throne of grace. So who else but a king sits on a throne? So the king, it's not just that Jesus is my Savior. Jesus is my sovereign Savior. Alas, and did my Savior bleed, and did my Sovereign die. Okay, now we need to quickly get through the last four. So I need four more volunteers to read these recentering reminders. Who do I have that can do that? I need somebody to do Christocentricity. All right, Barb can do that one. And then the next one is sin. All right, we have a volunteer. We have Blake, and then, or how about if I'll Justin, how about if I give you the sin paragraph, and then Blake, can you take mission and message? And then I just need one for the volunteer for the last one, King Jesus. Who can do that one? All right, we have Joel in the back there. Okay, you know who you are. All right, so first is Barb, right?
Christocentricity. You'll never regret saying too much about Jesus.
Okay. So here's a way to help you. Let's say you're in a conversation with somebody, and you feel, you ever have that in, you know, in any situation, not just the witnessing situation, where your mind just kind of, or it feels like it doesn't, your mind doesn't really go blank, right? But it feels like it goes blank, and you say to yourself, uh-oh, I'm not sure what to say next. Okay. Well, guess what? When you're sharing the gospel, if you come to a moment there where maybe they stumped you, they asked you a question and you can't answer, start talking about Jesus. Okay? If you're talking to somebody, all of a sudden, you know, maybe they get emotional, maybe they get angry, they head in that direction, or maybe they start to kind of fall apart, you know, maybe something you said provokes some tears. Well, start talking about Jesus. Obviously, be sympathetic and caring, but you will never regret saying too much about it. In fact, I've walked away from a conversation on the other end of it and saying, I wish I had said more about Jesus. You will never regret. So Christ is the center of everything. Whatever it is you're talking about, Christ is the center of it, for sure, for sure. All right, so I think we have Justin is going to, is he? No? Oh, okay. Can you borrow? John will give you. All right, and then there's the mic.
Sin. Everyone is an idolater. Who are your idols? We are all ruined in sin, self-idolatry by nature. Romans 10:3. Our sovereign mind, M-I-N-E, revolts against the holy sovereign. Job 31:35. I don't know.
It's all right. That's fine. Go ahead.
We're all self-righteous. Little House on Prairie. Moralism is kudzu. All religions want you to turn over a new leaf.
Thank you, Justin. All right. It was a little slip of the tongue, but it was very appropriate. He said, who are your idols? Well, yeah, that's very well said. Everyone is an idolater. And, you know, we don't want to face that. We do not want to face that, but it is true that every one of us, we are, as we get older, we get better at covering it up, but every one of us is. So when you're witnessing to somebody, just know, right at the very, no matter who it is you're talking to, a CEO of a Fortune 500 company, a king of such and so stan or whatever, a housewife, a barista, whatever. Every person that you're standing in front of is an idolater, because that's who we are. Sin is self-idolatry by nature, right? Romans 10:3. Can somebody look that up real quick for us, and we'll just read that as we try to make some time here. Who has Romans 10:3? It's 10:3. Who's there already? Go ahead, Melinda. Okay. Did you catch that? See, not knowing the righteousness of God. See, they talk about the Gentiles. They didn't have the law like the Jews did, so they didn't know the righteousness of God. But guess what? They sought to establish their own righteousness. That's every one of us, whether you're inside or outside, or you have a lot of information or not. That's our root problem, is we seek to establish our own righteousness. Okay, so the person you're standing in front of is seeking to establish his own righteousness. I'll give you a short example. Just yesterday, I had an interaction with an atheist, and He says, there's no way that he used the word Jehovah. Jehovah the Bible, is a silly, he kind of mocked Jehovah. And he said that the poor grammar in the Bible makes it impossible for it to be legitimate. And then I said, oh, well, that's interesting you say that. So you have faith in grammar. You are criticizing the Bible on the basis of your faith in grammar. In other words, you are establishing truth on what you think is good grammar. That's a truth statement. I said, Nietzsche said, I am afraid we are not rid of God because we still have faith in grammar. Interesting. And then he says, oh, I like that. I like the fact that, that I can be the one who is he didn't use the word arbiter, but that's what he meant. I'm the one who I can judge what is true and good. Now, he didn't realize his own contradiction because he was putting faith in grammar to criticize the Bible. I demonstrated to him to be a true atheist is not to have faith in grammar because that's what Nietzsche was saying. Okay, and then he uses grammar to criticize my position while he still has faith in grammar, and he uses grammar to make the contradiction, to stand on the contradiction of his statement. And the people that we are witnessing to are blind. They cannot see their own broken logic, okay? And the takeaway from that is that he was establishing his own righteousness. I'll decide what's right and wrong, okay? I'll give you one more example. There's the guy who's an apologist, Matt Slick. And even though this is recording, I think it's okay to say it because it's all online. And he's very capable, very capable. He has a wonderful website with all kinds of resources. But it's very sad that his daughter, Rachel, has come out publicly disavowing her father, walking away from Christianity. And she has there's a blog, you can look it up, a blog post where she just goes through and just dices Christianity this way and that way. And at the very end, this is what she says. Her last paragraph ends with this. She says, I don't believe in God. My God is freedom. See, that's exactly what we read, what Pastor Mazak has been talking about. Romans chapter 1, verse 20 and 21, that knowing God, they honored him not as God, nor were thankful. So what happens when you replace the God of the Bible with, you say, no, I don't believe in him. You replace him with yourself. That is the root of sin. That is the root of sin. All right, next one. Go ahead, Blake. I think you're next.
It's a message. In evangelism, our mission and message is not to argue for a worldview, political point of view, church denomination, ethnic bias, patriotism, intelligent design, theism, secondary issues, etc. Apologetics is useful, but as is presently practiced, the gospel is often treated like an add-on or left out entirely. Also, most apologists ignore the need for regeneration and a call to repentance. Intellectual argument will not as such convince and convert the non-Christian. It takes the regenerating power of the Holy Spirit to do that. Cornelius Van Til, C, and Can It Be stands as four. Long my delay. This is one reason why prayer is so important in evangelism.
All right. I'm going to look it out instead of trying to go from memory. I love that fourth stanza. Of course, it depends on which hymn book you are looking at. But let me pull it up here real quick. Let's see. And Can It Be? And is that in our... Yeah, it is. Okay. If you want to look it up, it's number 111. And we sing this all the time. It's wonderful. These are beautiful, this beautiful poetry. He says in verse 3 here, or stanza 3. Long my imprisoned spirit lay, fast bound in sin, and nature's night. See, nature. That's very important, that our sin is... Original sin is bound up in our nature. Long my prison spirit lay, fast bound in sin and nature's night. Thine eye, not mine, Thine eye, that's referring to God, diffused a quickening, Old English way of saying, or not Old English, but at the earlier way of saying enlivening, ray of light. Okay, diffused the quickening ray. I woke. The dungeon flamed with light. My chains fell off. My heart was free. I rose, went forth, and followed thee. My chains fell off. I rose, went forth, and followed thee. That, when you're witnessing to somebody, you're standing before someone who is a prisoner, someone who is dead to God, someone who is hostile to God. As nice as a person as they may be, if they refuse God for who He is, then they are hostile to Him. Okay? And that is, so what needs to change that condition? To go from, as it says in Colossians chapter, the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light. How does that happen? Well, it happens through the gospel, but not just the gospel. It must happen through the regenerating power of regeneration. And you know what the apostles say? That regenerating power that regenerated you in Christ is out as the same power that raised Jesus from the dead. Look at Pastor Mazak is going through 1 Peter. Look at 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. That's what it says. It says that you, Nancy Page, were resurrected in Christ. Your resurrection, your eternal life began when you came to Christ. That you are in Christ by the power of the resurrection. So the person that I'm standing before, that the atheist I was interacting with yesterday, I didn't want to argue. I deliberately avoided arguing with him. Why? Because he's dead in his sins. Okay? And he can't see it. And so I have to be patient. So how did I end the conversation with him? I ended it with this way. I said, I won't say the name. I will pray for you. And I will pray that your ultimate source of joy and truth is in what Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And I included the reference, John 14:6. Why? Because you will never regret saying too much about Jesus. And the best way to lead somebody to Christ is to lead them to Christ. All right, I'm going to, before we get to the last one here, I need to share this with you. Our approach in sharing the gospel should keep this in mind. What the heart wants, the will chooses, and the mind justifies. Oftentimes, we can approach the sharing of the gospel by appealing to the will. But if the will is hostile to God, then what's the point, right? Sometimes we appeal to the mind and we just load people up with information and we say, if they just have this information, then they'll get it. And they will, once they get this information, the information will help them move from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light. And the fact is, one of the great things that came out of the Reformation was the reformers knew that what the heart wants, the will chooses, and the mind justifies. Look back on your week. Can you think of an illustration of how this played out in your life? I can. What the heart wants, the will chooses, and the mind justifies. It's not the other way around. And finally, King Jesus, who has that one. Okay, I think Joel does in the back here, so... All right, so that's going to have to be it because we're out of time here. But go ahead and do that one, and then we'll just say a couple of closing remarks.
Okay. King Jesus, thus we declare law to reveal sin, and then gospel to display grace unto the kingship of Christ, Romans 10:9, 2 Corinthians 10:5. Christ is king now. Invite people to look at grace. See grace in Isaiah 6, Romans 10, and Ephesians 1.
All right, grace is all the way through the Bible, but and I'll put it on my webpage, theologydelish.com. I'll illustrate to you how this sequence of grace shows up in Isaiah chapter 6. Boom, 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 right in sequence. Just right, it's beautiful the way it just pops up right off the page. All right, let me just say this. We're really at an ending point here, but I'm just going to take 1 minute and just inform you about what's in the rest of the handout. Rest of the handout is an explanation of grace there, explaining the gospel. We need to keep God first and be our thoughts are grounded in who He is. All right. And then everything else follows from that. I'm in the process of writing a book about this and writing a tract as well that will go with that. And I'll let you know, Lord willing, when that happens. All right. What I would hope to get to today was the information about in the last part of gospel grace, which is our eternal union with Christ. We just ran out of time, but it's there, and you can look at that. And then on the final page is a graphic just to help you kind of do some comparing as you look at tracts, as you look at gospel presentations, is to kind of use a little bit of discernment about how they are presenting the gospel. And one of the things we want to be concerned about is this ultimately promoting moralism. The one that I'm suggesting is tied to Scripture is there at the very bottom, where the triune life of God is what we have all rebelled against. And then in Christ, if you look right there at the bottom of page 5, you see right in the middle it says triune life of God, and then below that, covenant life, love and life under King Jesus. If you write the word union with Christ, between that gap, that space that's right there between triune life of God and covenant love and life, what binds us to God is union with Christ. And that is the beauty of the gospel. And that is ultimately, it's not just that we're getting a ticket to heaven. It's the beauty of the Christian life begins now because we are in Christ. All right. Thank you so much for your participation. Thank you for the time to be able to share this with you. And if you do have questions, I'll be up here, or you can email me or call me or whatever, and I'll be glad to help.